in Warborough, I had a walk at lunchtime. And I went through the fields, and along the fields, there's a walk called the Millennium Walk, and there's a big row of trees. Has anyone seen those? They're like poplar trees. They're really, really tall. And there must be a good 20, 25 of them, maybe more. And they reminded me really why I wanted to focus in on the subject that I'm doing today, because these are trees that have they've stood the test. You take a look at them, and I actually took a walk right by the side of them, and then there's a path, and there's the trees on one side, and there's a stream on the other. And these are really big things, you know, and they're very, very tall. So they've seen a lot of seasons. You know, and when we go through a lot of seasons in life, we also go through quite a few struggles in those seasons. A few crises, if you like. And it's that really that I wanted to focus on today, because as we go through the seasons of our lives, if we want to end up like those trees, if we want to end up standing tall in the Lord, if we want to get through over the long haul, not just the 100 yards dash, but over the long haul in life, then we'll stand up, we'll have stood the various crises in life, and God will have filled us with his nourishment. And hopefully we'll look something like those trees as we go around in life. You know, God can use us. There's a strength there born of adversity going through the different seasons of life. And you know, with crises, the interesting thing is no one's immune from them, are they? Absolutely no one. No one can say, hey, I've got to get out of crisis card. I'm going to play it and I'm going to get a trouble-free life. It just doesn't work like that way. So they can be triggered by a whole range of subjects, a whole range of things that happen in our lives. It can be illness. It can be various health problems, accidents. Relational conflicts is often quite a big one as we seek to relate to each other in life. Financial shortfalls, poor judgment, sin. And quite often internal battles as well. Some of the biggest struggles I've had are not actually external. They're within me. There may be battles overcoming something in me that causes me problems or hinders my relationship with God. And these storms can rise out of nowhere. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? It seems like a calm day, and then the next moment there's a storm. So I want us to just have a framework for looking at this. And I'm going to take a passage from Proverbs, which we'll read in a moment. But what I want really for us at the end of today is to have something scriptural and solid which we can remember, which we can kind of hang on in those times. So I don't want it to be too complicated. Have to define what this is and what this isn't. This isn't an exhaustive look at crisis and suffering or the reasons for them. That's way too big for this. It's not a look at some of the problematic things that we all struggle with, like sin. Again, I'm not looking at that in any detail. What I simply want to do with God's help and his spirit here today is to highlight just four different things, four different beliefs, if you like, that we can hang on to, tie them to Bible verses, and they'll give us maybe a framework that we can cling on to when we're going through storms, when we're going through crises. So that's the aim of today. We want to be able to apply it to daily life. You know, one of the things that's really important as we can listen to scripture, we can come on a Sunday, we can hear a lot of words of truth in the songs that we sing, But really the litmus test is whether we can go out to the everyday walks of our life and apply it and bring it to life and ask the Lord through his Spirit to bring that into being in our lives under pressure. So that's really what I want to do. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is a great book because it is very practical. We're just going to read the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is a book that is really there to provide us with wisdom for daily life. You know, wisdom is not just the accumulation of knowledge or facts. It's about applying godly wisdom into our daily lives. So it's a very, very practical book, the book of Proverbs. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. That's what the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. And the first few chapters are like a father speaking to a son to impart wisdom to you and me, like our Father in heaven saying, what is it in life that we need to be looking at, that we need to be understanding so we can walk wisely? So that's the context of what we're reading. So here it is. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. We're just going to focus in today on verses 5 and 6. So I'll reread them just so that we can take them in again. It's verses 5 and 6. And this is the structure we're going to kind of use when we're facing crises of any kind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So I'm going to break that down. And the first part is probably going to be the longest, because it's one of the most important things we can ever do in life. And who or what we trust in has a massive impact on how we live our lives. Absolutely drastic impacts, because it will work out in the fabric of life depending on who or what we trust in. So the first sentence here, the first bit of this scripture says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. And there's a key truth that I'm going to try to repeat as we go through. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this key truth is about looking at this in terms of facing up to crisis or difficulties or adversity in life. So the key truth under this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, is this: beyond your crisis, God has a sovereign plan. Okay, beyond your crisis, God has a sovereign plan. You know, crisis can feel all-consuming. And it's important to remember, literally to call to mind, that actually God has a sovereign plan, that what what we are in the moments that we feel its most intensity, is when we find it, I think, hardest to see the long-term picture. But the Bible says God has a sovereign plan for each one of us. Therefore, we need to trust him in it. And I want to look at this just a little bit more, because that's very easy to say, isn't it? It's very easy to stand there and say. But actually, when we're in a crisis, when we're facing intense adversity, whatever it might be, it's very hard to do that, because often we're looking for some relief. We're looking for a way out. We're looking for some reasons. So I want to look, first of all, why is it that we can find it quite hard to trust God in a crisis? And these reasons are not exhaustive, but I've chosen some that I hope will resonate with all of us. Okay. So first of all, we can inadvertently or subconsciously put our trust in people. Okay? We can inadvertently or subconsciously put our trust in people. And you know what? I think all of us would recognise that people have feet of clay. You know, I'd be the first to put my hand up. If any one of you were to ask, you know, what I'm like, I'd probably say, you're asking the wrong person. You need to ask my wife what I'm like day in, day out. You know, because we can sort of very easily give a little bit of a whitewash, can't we? We can very easily put a gloss on things. But actually, it's the people closest to us that know what we're really like. We're called to love people, but not trust in them. This verse specifically says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay? Now, as soon as we start trusting in other people, putting other people kind of deep down in our consciousness above God, then we're heading for problems. Because we will let each other down. That's the reality of it. We're all fallen. We're all on a walk. Some of us have walked longer with the Lord than others, and some may be just investigating the Lord and making the decision, you know, is this real? Is this true? Do I want to put my trust in God? But, you know, a lot of discouragement comes through trusting in people, and we will let each other down. And that's the fact of it. But trusting in the right thing does not ultimately disappoint. Okay, when we trust in the right thing, it doesn't ultimately disappoint us. There's an interesting passage I just want us to point us to. It's one of the only passages I'm just going to look at outside this little few verses of scripture we're looking at today. But I think it's key. And it's taken from the very end of John's Gospel, when Jesus has risen and he's with the disciples on the beach, and he's been talking to Peter and recommissioning Peter after Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. And I'll look it up, because I think it's very, very pertinent to this issue of not trusting or not putting our focus on other people. Okay, so if you want to follow with me, by all means, turn to John's Gospel, the very end of that Gospel. So Peter, this is from verse 20 of chapter 21. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You know, whenever we are in crisis, it's very tempting to think, what about him or what about her or what about them? What about their situation? You know, they seem to be getting on really well. It often comes under the guise of it's not fair, or others seem to have a much better situation than I do. You know, it's a very common thing, but what would Jesus' answer be to us individually? What would it be to me if I did that? Well, I think he'd say something like this: what is that to you, Martin? You must follow me. You see, when we concern ourselves too much with others, we can find a lot of discouragement in a crisis because we begin to compare ourselves with others. Why should this be happening to me? You know, but we have to remember that God's got a sovereign plan for each one of us. The second reason that we can find it hard to trust God in a crisis is because we don't really believe that God's got the best plan for us. Again, deep down, these can be hard to tease out because they can lie quite deeply hidden. But we can begin to believe Satan's original lie and still one of his foundational attacks, that God's way is not the best one for us. That we'll have a better life, an easier life, we'll be more effective. If we just subtly go our own way, if we make our own choices. And it's quite an insidious attack, because it attacks the character of God. Why would we trust in anybody who we didn't think was going to do his very best for us? Why would anyone do that? It's an anathema. We really would hesitate to trust if we didn't believe that God had a very, very best plan for us in our lives. It would be very difficult to trust in such a God, because we want to live in a way that brings ultimate satisfaction and peace. But God says it's in me, but Satan can whisper, oh no, it's not. And that's the battle we can sometimes have, that we don't really believe that God's will is the best for us. Thirdly, we can wrongly believe that life owes us, that we somehow own in life, that we have a right to be happy and get our own way. And of course, if we believe that, then again, we're heading for problems, because God does allow crisis to enter our lives. But again, he promises that it's going to be for our good that they come. In other words, in some way, like those trees, like that line of trees, through the seasons, through the storms, if you like, we were looking at a little bit earlier, we shall be strengthened, and actually it will be brought to our ultimate good through crisis. And if we were to get all our own way, I was thinking about this, As a parent, you know, think about either when you were children or siblings, or if you're now parents, what happens if your children or children you know, everything they ask for, they get? What there's a word for that. What does that word, anybody recall that word? Spoiled, yeah. It's spoiled, isn't it? That child gets spoiled. Why does he get spoiled? Surely that child should get all that he wants. But the wise parent knows that if you give your children all that they want, whenever they want it, and there's never any test or difficulty, then it's very hard for that child to grow, because they're simply getting a constant gratification of their own desires. And in actual fact, it can breed extremely selfish children in the end. We might find it hard to trust God if we ourselves have been hurt or let down by authority figures in the past. And if that's you, then I would really encourage you to pray with someone and to make it your goal to resolve that in you, to ask God to help you identify that, because we will find it very difficult to trust in God. Sometimes we can equate God as an authority figure with the authority figures that have let us down in life. And again, that's quite a hard thing then to put our trust in God, because there's an anxiety deep down that he again will let us down. And we may find it harder to trust in God if the crisis is going on longer than we want it to. It was interesting, Matt's word about waiting patiently. The scripture Matt brought to us, because, you know, we can cope with a crisis for so long, can't we? But when it goes on and on and on and on, there's a tendency to fix it ourselves. Okay, we want a fix to this. This is taking too long. This is too difficult. But, you know, we have to be very, very aware that if we go for quick fixes outside of God's will for us, there can be short-term gains but long-term consequences. And, you know, when we're in the darkness, it can be so tempting to try to create our own light. You know, it's a tough thing, isn't it? We want some relief. But when that relief is based on decisions that will long-term affect us or others around us, we really need to be assured that it's God's will for our lives. You know, it's like short-circuiting God's way to get out of a crisis early. I was thinking a bit in terms of Monopoly. It's like we've had enough of being in jail even before we've been round the board once, and we're using our get out of jail free card straight away. But it says in Isaiah 50 verse 11, "But now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." In other words, when we make decisions outside of God, it can have long-term consequences for us. So, you know, beware of the quick fix. It can give an immediate relief, but it can be like selling the future to purchase the present. And if we're going to have any future at all, it needs to be built on godly character and obedience, or we've got no foundation on which to stand. So we need to cultivate a long-term perspective. And the book of Job gives us some really, really helpful insights about trusting God in times of crisis. And it's interesting, the book of Job is not so much. I always thought of the book of Job mainly about suffering. But actually, really, the book of Job is about trusting. It's about this battle that will Job, despite all the adversity that's been poured into his life, will he continue to trust in God? So though suffering is the kind of backdrop in Job, actually that's not the real subject of it. The real battle going on is, will Job trust God when everything is going wrong? Job has been broken by a series of mounting troubles and he feels abandoned. And when God finally speaks, it's interesting, he didn't tell Job why he was suffering. And nor did he say that one day he would suffer for Job in his place. Instead, he drew Job's attention to a series of natural wonders. And all of these natural wonders point, give us a little indicator of God's faithfulness, power and trustworthiness. And so remember the context of we're still looking at trusting the Lord with all your heart, and beyond the crisis, God has a sovereign plan. You know, the earth, the heavens, the stars, the sea, the seasons, the works of creation, all the things that God points Job to, they tell us something about the faithfulness of God, don't they? Have you ever just looked up into a starry night and thought how long those stars have been shining down? Have you ever lay on the seashore and just listened to the waves and thought how many of those have been crashing in over the years? The natural world seems designed to tell us something about our Creator. So when we're in a crisis, it's important that we can bring to mind that the sovereign plan God has. It may take a while to work out, just as we can look at the world around us and see God's faithfulness. It may not emerge immediately, but have faith, because God has that plan for each one of us here. I took James to the Science Museum in London, and we went to see IMAX, which is the biggest sort of cinema screens I think you can get. I think there's no bigger cinema screen you can get. They're so big that they can they can distort reality a bit, because when you do things like bobsleigh runs, you know, people are looking down at their seat because you feel you're going down the bobsleigh run, not just watching it. It's quite surreal. But James and I went to one about the Hubble telescope, and it was about making some repairs to the Hubble telescope, and it took you up into space. But not only did we see the Hubble telescope and amazing pictures of space and stars being born, things that made us feel really, really small, but actually we got given a set of glasses, because this film was in 3D. And we got the most, I can't describe it to you, the most incredible feeling of being there in space. And the feeling of distance and the feeling of vastness was quite overpowering. And at the end of it all, there was a round of applause when the film had finished. And I kind of thought that, you know, here's probably a lot of people that don't have any faith in at all. Maybe there's one or two Christians there, like me and James. But I thought, how incredible that elicited a round of applause. Because there's something about God's immense creation. There's something about the permanence of what God does, the awesomeness of it, that elicits worship in us. We feel immensely small compared to those kind of things that we look at. So what I was going to encourage us to do is put on 3D glasses, put on some faith glasses to see beyond the crisis. Because that's when we need to have eyes of faith, when we're under pressure. So if I'm saying don't speed out of a crisis too quickly, if this is what we discern God's word as saying, then what can we do in a crisis? What is our responsibility to do? Well, an interesting thing is that the word of God encourages us to listen to God, each one of us, whatever situation we're in, wherever we're at, and determine how we can be the person God created us to be in that situation. And that's a hard thing to do, because the situation might be quite testing and quite difficult and quite draining on us. So maybe there's a temptation at work to cut the corners or be dishonest. The question is not how can I get out of that situation, but how can I be the person God made me to be in that situation? How can I bring honesty and integrity into that situation in the workplace? Or if I'm having relational problems, how can I be the person God created me to be, to try to love the people where there is conflict, where there is difficulty? And how can I try and resolve that in a way that would please you, Lord? So in other words, let's not look for the immediate exit door. Let's look for what God can do in us as people in that situation. Because in that there is growth, and in that there is also trust. It can be important to feel sometimes we're doing something. So I think the word of God is not to say don't do anything. It's to be the person that God made you to be in that situation. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Beyond your crisis, there is a God has a sovereign plan. The second verse is, we're going to go a little bit quicker through these. The second verse is, lean not on your own understanding. And the key truth underlying this verse that I want us to grasp hold of together is, our trust and confidence is not in knowing how, but that God will deliver us. Okay? Our trust and confidence is not in knowing how, but that God will deliver us. You know, if you ask me a question, you might not expect me to come back with, that's the wrong question to ask. You might expect an answer. But you know, there's one question that we come across time and time and time again when we're struggling in times of crisis. And I think we probably all know that question before I've even finished here. And the question is, why? Why? When I was a little kid, my mum and dad used to say, I used to use the words, what, why then? Quite a lot. Because I didn't understand why. You know, we don't really lose that when we grow up. As adults, we can still ask that question 100 times. Why? Or looking at it from a slightly different angle, how are you going to resolve it, Lord? This looks too complicated for me. This looks too difficult for me to negotiate my way out of. And when we get too bogged down with those two questions, why and how, it can seriously affect our ability to trust God, our willingness to trust God. This verse here says, lean not on your own understanding. So there's a much better question to ask. And it's a hard question when you're feeling lonely, when you're disappointed, when your heart is breaking, when your dreams seem shattered. But it's a question that it gives us a little bit more insight and help in terms of crisis, because it links us back to our Creator. And the question is, what now, Lord? Instead of asking why or how, a really good question to ask is, what now, Lord? And our life will begin to change when we start asking, what would you have me do now, Lord, in this situation? We may still feel angry, disheartened, sad, full of pain, but we may discover when we honestly ask that question that God is eager to show us what to do now. It may be just a very, very small step. It may not be anything big. You know, we want to resolve everything straight away. If you're anything like me, I want to see the back of that crisis and problem. But it may be just a step that God has for you. And once you take that next step, well, then He will equip you. He will equip you for the step after that. So in the face of trouble, it's very easy to ask the wrong question. Faith doesn't actually need to know how problems will get resolved. Faith says, I trust you, Lord, that ultimately you will resolve them for me. And when children say, why, usually followed by it's not fair, our reaction to crisis is often similar when we grow up. You know, I was thinking when I used to play Katie, my wife, at chess or at a board game. And Katie's a lot quicker thinker than I am. I've come to that conclusion over the years. I have different gifts, but if I play Katie at games, I usually end up losing. And at first, that was quite a test of character for me, because I didn't really like to lose game after game after game. But one thing I noticed is that quite often Katie would back me into a corner on the chessboard. And then there would be an ensuing struggle where there'd be a lot of repetitive moves by me, desperately seeking a way out of my dilemma, but knowing deep, deep down that she'd won. But there was a reluctance. I was really just playing for time. But I knew my time was short. But, you know, if that's ever happened to you, you really know, don't you? The end is not in doubt. You've lost. And it made me think that the same can be true of our struggles. You know, God is the master player on our behalf. And there's no moves from anybody else, from people around you, from situations, from Satan, that can actually block God's moves. So there may be a temporary struggle while the enemy plays out a series of moves, or where others around us might try and play out a series of moves. But actually the result is never in doubt. God has got you in his hand, and he will play the final moves on your behalf. And I think that can help us, you know, not to try to lean on our own understanding. We can't often trace God's moves in our life. That's the interesting thing. It can seem complicated, can't it? Especially in a crisis, it can seem, if you ever stood in a storm, it seems chaotic. Quite often, the rain is lashing down, it's loud, it can be disorientating sometimes. But one quote that really, really helped me, and I hope it will help you, is a quote from a Christian writer called Max Lucado. And he says this: when you can't trace God's hand, trace his heart. Okay, when we can't figure out the moves God is allowing into our lives, trace his heart. Go back to that time when Jesus fought for you in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go back to that time when Jesus hung naked on a cross, gasping for breath, so that you and I could have freedom, so that we could go free, so that we could have that burden lifted off us in those seasons of life. You know, it's very important to see God's heart underneath it, because we're never really going to figure out the whys or the hows. So lean not on your own understanding. Our trust and confidence is not in knowing how, but that God will deliver us. And thirdly, in all your ways acknowledge him. Keeping the right attitude will keep you moving in the right direction. That's the key truth here. In all your ways acknowledge him. Keeping the right attitude will keep you moving in the right direction. You know, attitude is really about choice, not about feelings. We live in a very feeling society. You know, if it feels good, you know, we ought to do it. If something feels right. But actually, attitude is something we can choose. We can choose our attitude, whatever we're facing. And in a crisis, it's often tempting to let unbelief, discouragement, or a complaining spirit get the best of us. And what happens when we do this? What happens when we begin to let those things get the best of us? Well, we can lose heart, we can get stuck, we can become bitter, we can become tempted to give up. We can become angry at others. And one way towards gaining a right perspective and giving us a right attitude is looking for things to be thankful for. There's a saying, gratitude determines attitude. And this has been a really, really big struggle in my life, because ever since I was a little boy, I remember my boss saying it once at an appraisal, I seem to see the cup as half empty rather than half full. You know, so it's been a struggle for me to learn to say that whatever I'm facing, whatever's around me, you know, I can choose to be thankful. I can choose to see things around me that God has given that I can be thankful for. And it's amazing how that affects my attitude. When I start looking for things to say, thank you, Lord, for, try it. That's my advice to you. Try it. See if it doesn't help you feel more grateful in a situation, even if the situation is not changing. And if you like, just for a short time, try it the other way round. Have a really good grump for a day or two. And you know, it can have a very short-term effect on sort of relieving the pressure if we have a good grump. But actually, it can make us feel really, really miserable and affect our attitude. You know, there's always something that we can be grateful for. And crises take us beyond ourselves and beyond our normal ability to cope. In fact, the dictionary definition of crisis is a crucial stage or turning point in the course of something, the something being an unstable situation of extreme danger or difficulty. So the crucial stage or turning point is often our attitude. That's what can turn a situation. It may not be that we get out of it, but that we can have a different attitude. And so attitude becomes all important then. What happens to the marathon runner who mentally gives up when he hits the pain barrier? If you mentally give up when you hit the pain barrier, what happens? What would happen to the marathon runner? He stops. Because your mind is in his mind is inextricably linked to his legs. So if his mind gives up, his legs give up. So can you see how attitude is very important? So is the same thing happens if he says, I'll never do it. And it's our attitude here that's the most important thing. So if we can't do anything about what others say about us, that's their business, and there'll always be somebody saying this or that about us. And actually that doesn't in the end define us. You know, the important thing is what we say to ourselves, what our attitude is before God. And so what we feed our minds, what we choose to think about in the midst of that adversity becomes very, very important. So if we feed our minds on negativity, guess how we'll feel? We'll feel negative. You can imagine if somebody trying to beat an eating addiction or an eating disorder. And that can be really a terrible situation, you know, for anybody to go through. But say that person was really struggling, but on the end of their bed, as soon as they woke up in the morning, there was some pictures of cream cakes. You know, and there was some photos of, you know, a chocolate eclair on the mirror when they, you know, when they went to comb their hair. You know, that person is going to start to think about cream cakes and chocolate eclairs all of the time, because that person is feeding their mind with these images. And so I don't think it would be very long, do you, before somebody went to the cake shop in that circumstance or to Sainsbury's. Because what we fill our minds with usually has a, like the marathon runner, has an impact on what we actually do. And I'm overrunning a little bit, so I'm going to skip on. The last one is, he shall direct your paths. Okay, and the key truth here is our job is not to get out of the crisis, to be the kind of people God can lead out. Okay, so our job is to be the kind of people God can lead out of a crisis. So often our reaction is to want to get out of a crisis. We've looked at that. And there's just one letter different when you write down the words bitter and better, or disappointment versus his appointment. Just one letter. But actually, in the course of our lives, if we turn bitter or constantly disappointed, it can have a massive impact on the way we live our lives. So yes, opportunities are there to grow in character and grow closer to God. And they can come disguised as setbacks, as stress, as conflicts, as grief, as losses, as pain, as struggles, as turmoil. But they're gifts, really. In God's hands, they can be gifts. And some presents don't feel much like presents at the time. I remember Katie buying me a present for my birthday a few years ago. And I didn't know what the present was until I actually got to the airport. And what it was is, Kate had bought me a glider flight, so I got towed up into the air by a biplane. And then I spent a while with a co-pilot in a glider, you know, several thousand feet up in the air. What I didn't know and what Katie didn't know was that I wasn't made for the air and the air wasn't made for me, apart from breathing, that is. So I would never be a pilot because I get very disorientated and air sick very quickly. So although it was a lovely thought, and I really appreciate Katie for it, what a creative thing to give, you know what I mean? There's no criticism intended in the present, but what we didn't know is, for me, that didn't feel much like a present at the time. In fact, I got down and we had a little bit of an argument about it. And then I was so disorientated and my head was still spinning, I couldn't actually get to the pub that, you know, I've lived in Oxfordshire all my life, and I couldn't actually find my way to the pub because my inner compass was still sort of spinning. And Robin, who's an accomplished pilot, will probably chuckle, but I'm not made for the air. So some presents don't feel like presents, do they? But I can see the sentiment underneath. But going back to the subject here, you know, some presents don't feel like presents. You know, the conflict or setback or difficulties you're in may not feel much like a present, but the Bible says they are if you trust in the Lord. So let's finish. I'm going to cut it short there because we've overrun a bit. My apologies for that. So let's go back to the start. Let's go back to those trees. You know, how we are as people is so important because we can be, you know, the great thing about those trees is I was standing there, as I was walking, I could see them from a distance. I could see this lovely row of beautiful big trees blowing. And they kind of stood tall and they stood proud. And they'd been through the tough times. And they'd drawn on the stream. And I came up and I looked at them and I thought, wow, you know, look at that. They stood the test of time. And I think God wants to remind each one of us that we can be like that. And why is this important? Why, you know, is this just looking about ourselves? No, it's important because how we are, how we deal with these things will affect the people that we can be, not only before God, but before others. We want to be able to point the way to salvation to other people. And the more we're able to stand the test and show others, there's something wonderful about example, isn't it? To show others the way, then we too can have the joy of seeing God gather other people into his kingdom.